also speak English. Some years ago, I was asked if I would go to a particular church and over a period of number of weeks while their minister was away, would I minister on the Sunday and during the week? It was a large church, large congregation, and it had a tremendous reputation in Wales for being a center of preaching and worship and so on. And I so happened to have been with a highly experienced minister a few days after I had the invitation. And I told him, and he said, let me tell you something about that church. He said, just to prepare you. And I thought I was going to have some glowing report. And he said, I know, Clem, every Sunday morning you'll break the word of God to them. You'll give them a Bible study to challenge them. And then in the evening, you'll preach a very clear gospel message, and I pray that you'll have souls saved. I said, thank you very much. Let me tell you something. He said, a large percentage of that congregation will have their Bibles, and they'll follow your readings, and they'll follow your sermon, and then they'll close their Bibles at the end of the evening service, and the next time most of them will open their Bibles will be next Sunday morning. I wonder how true that is of people in the congregation here this morning. I'm not bringing you anything comfortable when Malcolm asked me to preach on Psalm 119. I said, what, all 176 verses? I said, well, that'll take me about as long as I normally preach, but there we are. When Sam read that passage of Paul's, my heart rejoiced that he knows that because I was saying it with him. Did you have the same sense of God speaking to us this morning? It was a lovely, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Do you know, you can continue to experience that sense of God's presence during the week, but there's one condition. You have to open your Bibles. I don't know how Christians can live, particularly in these days, or perhaps all days were the same, without feeding my mind and my heart day after day. That's not to elevate myself above you, because there are many of you who do the same thing as I do. And this Psalm 119 has proved to me, I thought I knew the psalm. Actually, I've rarely preached on Psalm 190, preached on many other psalms, but not that one. And I've discovered, as I was preparing to speak to you this morning, how to come to love the Lord. I thought, Lord, I've got to start right at the beginning and simply ask them, how many of you know what it is daily to feed your mind? As I was thinking about this morning, I've thought about little else over the last couple of weeks. At 2:30 this morning, I remembered an incident when I was principal of a teacher training college in Wales. And the day of the final third year examinations had arrived. It was a major 3-hour examination. And so as the principal, I opened my cupboard and took out the large envelope containing the final papers and walked across the campus to the main lecture hall where the final exams were being held. And as I was walking, there were two young men walking, and I recognized them both because they were members of the College Christian Union. And God blessed me by having a very powerful Christian union in my college. Their influence was tremendous. And so I said jocularly as I passed, "All ready, gentlemen?" And one of them looked at me and said, "Sir, I'm leaning on God's promise." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. He's promised in his word to bring all things to my remembrance." I said, "Just one condition." "What's that?" he said. "It has to be there in the first place." And I think he was a bit shaken before he went in. Now, we're talking about God's word, and I've got much more to say than we've got time this morning. But let me start by saying this. What does God's word tell us about himself, about itself? Well, St. John, at the end of his gospel, writes this: "These things are written that you will believe that Jesus is God's Son. And in believing, you will be given eternal life." And John was so impressed with what the Holy Spirit had laid upon him to write those words at the end of his gospel, he decided years later that he was going to say something very similar when he was writing his three epistles. And he says this there. He closes his first epistle in essentially the same way, in these words: "I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know you have eternal life." This is your answer to living with God forever. There isn't a shortcut. This leads you to the cross. This leads you to his shed blood. This leads you to Calvary, where he died for you personally. Salvation and eternal life can be seen as not only having our sin forgiven for all eternity, but receiving nothing less than the love of Christ occupying our hearts, and the life of Christ being lived out day after day, sharing, as Peter said, participating in the divine nature. I remember another church asking me to come and do a series, a midweek series in their church, on the two epistles of Peter. And I remember I thought I knew the epistles well, and I came across those words, what it means to be a Christian, to participate in the life of Christ. Can you take that in? If you can, come and see me afterwards and explain it to me. Participating, sharing in the life of my God and Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yes, salvation, forgiveness of sin, is a decisive moment when we first came to trust in Jesus. But it is meant to have a powerful effect upon us today. And each day of our lives, Christ calls us before Christ calls us home to glory. Living in a way that satisfies the one who saved me. Being able to look into his face at the end of a day and say, "Lord, I have desperately tried to live for you. I've relied on your power. I've relied on the enabling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm ready for you to show me where I failed you today, so that I will not do the same tomorrow." But now Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16 that were read, concludes in this way: "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." And I've got to stop and say, is that always true of me? I love your law? No, there are times when your law pulls me up, Lord, and you need to do it. Stop me in my tracks. And there may be a reason for that. And the main reason, let me say this, is that I've not fed my mind sufficiently on God's word that day, especially that morning. That points the inevitable question to us. Is it true of me? If you were a young Christian, or young in the Christian faith, as some older people are, thank God, in this church, you may well say, no, if I'm honest, it's sometimes a real effort to discipline myself, to settle down to reading God's word. But I'm getting there. Or perhaps you will help me, Lord, to be a bit more determined to understand the wonder of what you want to say to me. Yes, when I'm faced with some problem, however, and people have said this to me as their pastor in days gone by, when I'm faced with such, I'm not very disciplined in my reading of the word. When I'm faced with a problem or a difficulty or an issue, I do try and find some help from the Bible, yes. And very often, if you're a young Christian, an immature Christian, your Heavenly Father will give you genuine help, encouragement and advice as you call on Him, even though your Christian obedience is not consistent. But the very best example of someone using the Word of God, and many of you will now know what I'm going to say. If you go to the Word of God and you want the very best example of the Word of God being used, it was used by Jesus Himself. Jesus depended on the Old Testament. Can you take that in? The Son of God relied on His knowledge of the Word of God. The one who made the world was waiting to understand from the illumination of the Word. Do you remember? It was just before He had just been baptized by His cousin John, and He was about to embark on His earthly ministry of 3 years. And He goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, during which He's heavily tempted by the devil. The devil seeking to deflect Him from what? From the cross, where the shed blood is going to cleanse us from our sin. The devil tempts Him. And Jesus, after 40 days, is hungry. And the devil comes and says, well, you know what the Bible says, you know. Trust the Word of God. You can turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of God. Just satisfy your appetites. Do it quickly. Don't suffer unnecessarily. And what did Jesus say? Devil, it is written. The devil goes on, doesn't he? He takes him to the highest point in the temple and says, now come on, do something spectacular. Throw yourself off. The Bible says, your Father will take care of you, bring you down. And just think of the effect you'll have on all the people down there. Jesus said, it is written. And He shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And He says, I'm in charge of that. It's the devil's territory. The kingdom of God has not yet come. Just bow to Me and worship Me, and I'll give it all to you. You needn't go to the cross. You can have it now. Jesus said, it is written. Deuteronomy and Psalms, your Bibles will tell you where those words are written. It is written. Do I say to that, what does God want to say to me? You say, what has God got to say to me about this week ahead that holds all sorts of problems? It is written. Are you familiar, sufficiently familiar with it? Are you sufficiently familiar with the promises of God? Exceeding great and precious promises. I've told this story before. In fact, I told it on Wednesday. My wife, who passed away just a few weeks ago, was a tremendous witness, and her witnessing was always based on the Word of God, on the promises of God. And one of the last times I preached in South Wales before moving up here a few years ago, I was in a church where a lady had gone through clinical depression, and Merrill had spoken to her a few years before and said, if you want to talk to me anytime, here's my telephone number. And this lady had come through many, many times. And Merrill would often be on the phone for half an hour with this lady, comforting her, reassuring her, giving her the Word of God, quoting not her own understanding of human nature, but what the Bible was teaching my wife day after day after day. And she had a list she could call on. Whatever the circumstances was, the promise of God which would pertain to that particular situation. And the last time I preached in that church, I was moving up to Essex here in the following week. This lady said it publicly. I've got to say this before Clem Roberts goes and his wife is going. My wife was already in a care home, having suffered the stroke. And she said, had it not been for Merrill, I would have committed suicide. The promises of God she gave me, and I've leaned on them heavily ever since. Very often your Heavenly Father will give you the help that comes. But oh, how you need to know the Word of God for yourself. It isn't that you don't turn to anybody else to pray for you, but to remind yourself, can I just say this, particularly, that's been my experience, about 3:30 in the morning, am I able to draw on what God wants me to know? And it has to, if he's going to bring everything to my remembrance, it's got to be there in the first place. It's very clear from Scripture. It's consistently preached here in St. Mary's. Thank God that there are two activities that we as Christians need to engage in, need to be our daily practice. That's prayer and Bible study. But let me suggest prayer and Bible study. You've heard it many times. Not necessarily in that order. Now let me do a little bit of teaching. It's been a long time since I did. This isn't to say that in the course of the day I should need in a moment to send a verbal message or request for help or advice to the one watching over me. But what God designs for us in terms of this word is that before I embark on the day, I've allowed God to talk to me. I've told so many young Christians, before you talk to God, let him talk to you. And this is the way he talks to me. As I said this, I can hear myself singing with the young people, our crusaders in the Pentecostal church where I was brought up. For he walks with me and he talks with me. Let me stop there for a minute. We've just spent a wonderful Easter, haven't we? One of the most wonderful Easters I've spent. That's largely because I wasn't responsible for preaching. I was being ministered to. But you remember the story very well, don't you? It's Easter day. It's Easter evening. And two men who had been close to Jesus were walking back home to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 7 miles. I've done the journey, so I know it's about 7 miles. And as they walk, they are downcast. And the Authorized Version said, without recognizing him, Jesus comes alongside. And he looks at these two and said, Authorized Version now, what manner of communication is it that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus had been out of the tomb for a whole day, but they didn't know, or they didn't believe, or they hadn't heard. And they say, you must be a stranger, not to know what's happened. Let me tell you, they say to Jesus, we were some of his closest disciples, and we believed that he was the Messiah. He's the one the Father had sent to bring us deliverance. Political, largely. And Jesus turned to them and said, Jesus knows that they are familiar with the Word of God. And he turns to them and says, oh, how slow to understand you are. Where does he start? He didn't have the Word of God in his hand, Jesus. But just as he did in the desert, he had it all up here. And he starts with Genesis. And going through the whole of Scripture, Matthew tells us, consecutively through the Word of God, he reveals to them that the Messiah had to suffer and die. And they listen, fascinated. And then they persuade Jesus to have an evening meal and perhaps stay with them. And as they are eating the evening meal, I believe Jesus turns it into a communion. And he said, and he broke the bread and gave it to them. Have you sometimes thought, as he did that, what they saw? And their eyes were opened. But let me say this. Their eyes were opened earlier while Jesus talked to them. Did not our hearts burn within us? And he was just teaching us from the Word of God. And my prayer, more often than not in the morning, I'm fortunate now because I have a life of leisure. I'm fortunate now that I'm able to say, Lord, speak to me through the word this morning. I'm going to give myself as I usually do through the word, not to prepare sermons, but to prepare my heart. I don't know what the day ahead holds. I don't know what this year holds, but you do. He knows, he loves, he cares. Jesus, my burden bears. Whate'er betide, he's by my side. That was the reading. I thanked Sam for that. Whate'er betide, he's by my side. That isn't to say, of course, that in the course of the day there will be something that will cause you not to have time, or you haven't got your Bible with you, simply to say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me this morning. Now help me now. I've got to say something now. I've got to react now. I've got to make a decision now. There's no alternative. But Lord, I've hid your word in my heart this morning, and I believe you were speaking to me. And Father, you knew this circumstance I was going to find myself in, this issue I was going to have to resolve. You knew that, even though I didn't. And Father, you prepared me for this. Thank you for that. My friend, that can be your daily experience. But to return to the Word of God, I feel I must emphasize the need to stress regarding witnessing. Now, I know there are many of you who want to be witnesses, who want to testify to the love of God. You've been saved. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now you want to live for him. And you say, Lord, I'm going to testify to you, to whoever I talk to today. And I'm going to give them the story of my life and how I discovered it. Discovered you. And found peace with God through Jesus. Now let me say this. You telling them all about you and how it happened can be powerful. In fact, when Hugh was speaking to us on Wednesday lunchtime, he said this: a personal testimony can have power. But let me add one thing, and I know he wouldn't disagree with me on this. The living Word of God can have more power than any influence or testimony that you can bring to how God... You see, I've had this experience testifying to somebody, including a neighbor on one famous occasion. And she said, oh, well, of course, you know, I can expect you to be saying that. Your grandfather was one of the outstanding ministers in Wales, a product of the Welsh Revival. Your mother was probably the most brilliant preacher you've ever heard. I said, oh, and I heard her time after time after time. And she was a tremendous, tremendous witness. And she was tremendous in the pulpit too. Well, you were brought, you were soaked in religion, weren't you? Oh, I needed to come to Christ myself. And in order to lead this other person, you must get away from Clem Roberts and what God did for him. And let me tell you what God wants to do for you. And I use the living Word of God, not the charming words of Clem Roberts. My testimony, of course, may have power. I had, fortunately, opportunities with students as well as academic colleagues to talk about this. And it sometimes worked. I had many years after witnessing to one student, I had a Christmas card saying, I should have written to you 8 years ago. Do you remember saying in your lecture on, and I didn't remember saying it, but I believe I did. And he said, I was sitting in the lecture theater. You know, there were about 150 of us there, yes. And God said to me, that applies to you. I'd said something quite casually. I was lecturing on the philosophy of Plato. But I'd said something and it had gripped that person. The word I speak, said Jesus. You see, the difference between Jesus' words and the words of God and my... The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, I am keeping my eye on the clock. I don't want to embarrass you and keep people away from listening to Malcolm next week. Yes, there we are. Any Christian should know the joy and the comfort and the assurance as they open the scriptures. Perhaps they're opening it saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me in a particular way today. You know what I'm facing. The decision needing to be made. But beginning to read and seeking the mind of Christ, this is what I'm doing. Lord, I've got a solution to this problem I think would work beautifully, but yours may be quite different. And very often God has said to me, yes, it is quite different. Very often he said that. You have read the situation. You are fearful about that. I know exactly, not only what tomorrow or the end of the week brings. I know your life from beginning until you join me in glory, until I see his lovely face some bright golden morning when the clouds are rifted and the shades have flown. Sorrow will be turned to joy. Heartaches gone forever. No more night, only light when we see his face. That was very special to me 5 weeks ago. When my wife died, my daughter and I sat together and I said to her, darling, Mum's looking at Jesus. She was. First thing she saw, the face of Jesus. Any Christian should know that joy, that comfort, that assurance. By beginning to read, let this mind be in you. How? By familiarizing yourself with this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, writes Paul. That's kind. You are assured that a kind and understanding Heavenly Father has heard. And what does this word say? He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I was speaking on this recently to somebody. And you know, you can hear about someone who's passed away. In my former church in Swansea, where I was pastor for a number of years, there's a young man and a young woman. She was one of our apprentices. After I ministered in another church, my own church, my old church asked me back with Merrill to look after, they funded 4 or 5 recent graduates from the university who had been attending the church and said, if you want a year out, you can come and work in the church and we'll pay your lodgings and help you to live. And so they came, and in the last group we had altogether over the years, we had almost 20 of these apprentices. A number of the men are now in the ministry. And this young woman, Jo, she'd just come from university. She'd had a first class honours. And then she came and spent the year with us. And the church, we were so impressed with her that we kept her on as an administrator in the church. And she married Paul. And last year, she gave birth to their son, Boaz. Now, who was Boaz? Come and see me afterwards and I'll tell you. And they got Boaz. And I had a telephone call from the present minister. Some of you heard him preach in Merrill's funeral here, Steve Levy. And he rang me this week. And Paul had just died of cancer with a 1-year-old Boaz. See, now and then, what comfort can we bring in that church? And that's what Steve is doing. Any Christian can know, is he walking with you? Is he talking with you? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the week ahead holds for you. You might think you do, but he doesn't. Oh, remember, I constantly remind myself of Christian friends and acquaintances, many of them now in glory, who experienced throughout their lives the closest fellowship with Christ. There was one in my church in Cardiff, very well known. He was foreman for the hall of the County of Glamorgan, foreman of the decorating, painting team of South Glamorgan. And he was a tremendous figure. And I'll never forget Meryl and myself walking through Cardiff. We were doing some shopping one day, and we turned a corner, and coming towards us, there was Billy. And he looked at us and said, "Oh, the purposes of God, I needed you both at this moment." And he was very hot on the purposes of God. What are God's purposes for each of you in the coming week or in the coming months? And do you carry with you the remembrance, sweet remembrance, reassurances? I remember so many people told my wife that they were tremendously blessed. She was, as some of you know, an outstanding singer. And so many have quoted to me the words of one of her solos. All remember, all a loving Savior bore for you, bore for thee. All remember Jesus dying on the tree. He purchased me. I am his possession. Am I living like that? Ready to hear what he's got to say. If God did not spare his own son in saving you, is he likely to withhold any good thing from you? You're troubled, deeply troubled this morning. You're very anxious about the coming week. You don't know, there's something facing you, and you are frightened. He knows. He knows all about it. You're going to commit your way to him now? You're going to tell him, "Lord, I'm looking at you and I'm trusting you because there's no one else I can trust. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from thy hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, still guide from age to age. He has given you these magnificent promises, covered by the promises, and guarded by his presence. Do you want to grow in grace? Then you have to do it through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there's no shortcut. It's the Word of God. Now I'm going to end with this. Please relax or wake up if you've been sleeping. I'm coming to the end. I remember Sam doing this for the midweek service, and I've done it myself on other occasions. This picture of the tabernacle or the temple. And as you go in, the first piece of furniture you see is the altar of sacrifice. And then, that speaks of Jesus, and then you've done what God wants of you, trusted the sacrifice. But then he's going to use you now. What comes next? The laver. The place where the priests could go no further before they washed. Washed to be ready for witnessing. Washing with water, said Paul, writing to the Ephesians. How? Washing with water through the Word of God. This is God's washing agent. It cleanses you. It prepares you. It makes you ready. It makes you acceptable to the one who wants to use you. They devoted themselves, we are told. Look at the beginning of Acts. The classic church. Those who had just been saved and those who had just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what does Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, say about them? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There they are, the four activities, the four disciplines. But how does it start? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They gave centrality to the Word of God, and that affected every other activity that they did. The Bible, in Scripture, there will be the act of correcting us in responsibility to earthly challenge decisions. It's the Holy Spirit who applies each day, if allowed to, and to do so. I came across a lovely text. Somebody had passed it to me on a piece of cardboard. The Bible keeps us from sin, and sin keeps us from the Bible. That's not me. Somebody far cleverer than me wrote that. And there were, as I was thinking at 2:30 this morning, that's why it's written in green ink. See, first thing I put my hand on and wrote in the dark, and it was green. Two words from Jesus. Two addresses to individuals. Do you remember the woman who was at the well that he met in Samaria? The woman of Samaria in Sychar. And she was talking to Jesus about religion, in a sense, that he said, oh, if you only knew the one who was talking to you, if you only knew, you would ask of him water which would be permanently cleansing you and satisfying your appetite, your thirst. And then, Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, and Jesus is on the donkey, and he's riding down the hill, that lovely little hill. I've walked it many times, coming down the hill, and he stops, and he looks over the city of Jerusalem as it represented the people of God, who had gone far from him. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew the gift of God on this your day, the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hidden. You've dismissed me. You're crying, welcome now. You'll be shouting for my death in 5 days' time. If you only knew. To those of us who love him, Peter said, he has given us his exceeding great or magnificent promises that are beyond all price concerning our salvation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Christ has wonderful things for you to experience, and it only depends upon your faithfulness to him and your familiarity with the Word of God, which enables him to talk to you. The Lord bless you.